Excuse me. This evening's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. Excuse me. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
We're very honored that you're here tonight with us. If you are a guest this evening, and I know that we have a guest or two, or perhaps multiple ones in our assembly, thank you so much for being here. We're so thankful that you have answered an invitation in a favorable way to come and be with us. Perhaps came tonight as part of our worship and this gospel meeting. We're honored that you're here and appreciate you being here very much and welcome you back at any opportunity that you may have. I announced this morning that we were given a lesson tonight that may be of a benefit to our young people, especially maybe teens or young adults in making decisions in life, and that's what we're going to think about tonight. Ronald Reagan told a story many years ago about when he was a boy. His aunt took him to a cobbler to have a pair of shoes made. And the cobbler asked him if he wanted round-toed or square-toed shoes, and he couldn't decide. He just couldn't make a decision about that. And so the cobbler gave him a few days and then saw him out on the street many days later and asked if he made a decision. He said, I can't decide. And so he said, well, come in a few days and I'll have your shoes ready. He went in and the cobbler gave him a pair of shoes that had one square toe and one round toe. And that was his shoes. And Ronald Reagan told this story and he said this. Well, the cobbler went on to say, this will teach you to never let other people make decisions for you. And then Ronald Reagan said that he learned a valuable lesson in life. And he said, if you don't make decisions for yourself, someone else will do that for you. I love that story. I just love that story because it illustrates so aptly many times our indecisiveness to make a decision, and somebody wants to make that decision for us. It might be our peer group, might be our friends or co-workers, or it might be someone else, and they may make a decision for us that was not really the best decision for us to make. You ever look through a pair of binoculars and they're kind of fuzzy at first? You ever do that? Pick up a set and you look through a set of binoculars and they're fuzzy, and then you turn that middle dial and they start to focus in a little bit and become very clear. I think all of us probably have. At least you know the process there when we're thinking about that. Many times that's the way our future looks. Oh, it looks fuzzy. It's not very easy to see what's going to happen around the corner, and so sometimes it's very difficult for us to make a decision. Like, for example, what do I want to do with my life? What direction do I want to take? Where do I want to live? What do I want to be? What do I want to become in this life? And so tonight, as we study together, I want us to think about some parameters, some things. I'm going to look at that passage that was read in our hearing a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there are three things we're going to notice from that. And then we're going to take the principles from those three lessons, those three areas, and we're going to apply those to three areas of our life and the three arenas of life where we live professionally, that is what we do for a living, domestically, what decisions we make in our homes, will we marry, who will we marry, etc., and then spiritually. What do we want to do and be in the church and participate as far as the Lord's church is concerned? And so let's think about the principles first from 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33. I'm going to read this again as we study it together just for emphasis' sake. And the Bible says here, of course, Paul writing to the church, and he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink. Well, the context is dealing with meat that had been offered to idols. And we're going to make certainly an application out of that. We're not dealing with whether we eat or do not eat meat that was offered to idols. That wouldn't have a lot of application to us living in the world today. But he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the first parameter. The first thing that we're going to note is the glory of God. Do all things, whatever you do, he said, do it to the glory of God. And so that's the first thing that we see in this text. Back in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, God speaking there spoke of creating us for his glory. We need to be concerned about the glory of God, the things that we do in life, the decisions we make. Do they bring glory to God, or may they in some way diminish from it? May I be one who sets a bad example or makes decisions in my life that may lead people astray from God and even take glory away from our God? And so the first point here in Paul's writing that we're going to emphasize is the glory of God. You know, the Bible says, Jesus speaking in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the decisions that you make or I make ought to be those that bring glory to God and never diminish from it. Number two is the good of man. The first one is the glory of God. The second is the good of man. He says in verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. I'm going to make the application about the good of man. The things that we do ought, number one, to be concerned about glorifying God. We ought to think about the glory of God, but number two, the good of man. We do not live on an island, most of us. We live and we interact with others, and we need to understand that, and things that we do, it may make a difference. How we interact with people, the way we treat other people, the things that we do really matters. You know, really the Bible is about relationships. And you may disagree with that, but I don't suppose you will after I really describe what I mean. The Bible is about relationships. Number one, our relationship to God. Now, that entails a lot of things. His word, his will, the commands, serving him, worshiping him, etc. Our relationship with God, and then our relationship with our fellow man. How we interact with others. Do good unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And many, many other passages. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, etc. And here's a great passage for that. You know the passage in Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, where Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength, if you put the other accounts together. And so those four things, and Jesus answered a second, although he wasn't asked what is the second, he said the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is not our Lord saying, exactly what I said a moment ago, that the Bible is summed up in those relationships, loving God with the totality of your being and loving your neighbor as yourself? I think he said that clearly. And so, number two in Paul's three things we're mentioning and listing here tonight, the good of man. I need to be concerned about the good of man when I make decisions. And then number three, and this may be a stretch in our context, but I'm going to call it the growth of the church. The growth of the church. I need to be concerned about the church. And he said here in this text, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And then he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I need to be concerned with saving others. I need to be concerned with the saved, God's people. And so, when I'm making decisions, I ought not just to think about what do I like? What is best for me? Where can I make more money? Where can I have a better retirement? I know those things come into play. I'm not being silly here. I understand we have to pay our bills, put food on our tables, and retire. And I understand that. I certainly understand that. But I'm just trying to suggest to us as we're making decisions, major life decisions, that we should not just think about how will this benefit me personally? How may I grow financially? We need to also think about the glory of God, the good of man, and the growth of the church. We ought to think about those areas in our lives, and they may not be mutually exclusive. We may use some wisdom and some prayer and through some practice in our lives make it out to where that decision may even be better. God may bless us in this area more than others if we're thinking about serving Him properly. And so let's think about these three areas professionally, domestically, and then spiritually. I'm hoping this has application to others as well, not just the young who have not made those decisions, but for us in other areas as well. This first one, professionally. Whatever you decide to do to make a living in this life, it would be inappropriate for me to suggest what a person ought to do with their lives as far as what their livelihood or their occupation would be. That would be inappropriate for me. I will give some advice. I think a good piece of advice is that you should do something that you enjoy. A person that enjoys their occupation, their job, who can go to work and enjoy their work, is a far happier person than that person that's miserable when Monday morning rolls around. They're miserable until Friday afternoon. That type of person probably is not going to be a very good person to be around. And so if I can work it out to where I can work a job that I enjoy doing, well, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I know you may not be able to make a living in a hobby or something you may enjoy greatly. It may be impractical to think, I can make a living doing this. So I'm not going to suggest that necessarily, but I think that's some good advice. In Ecclesiastes 2:24, and a lot of these verses tonight I'm going to use are coming from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2:24, Solomon said, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor." Now, he isn't exactly saying that you should love your job necessarily, but we can certainly make that application that we should enjoy good in our labor. I would like to suggest that our young men in the Lord's church make an effort to preach a gospel sermon. Not necessarily to go up and enroll in West Virginia School of Preaching, but to make an effort in preaching a gospel sermon. Maybe it can be a Wednesday night invitation. Don't do it just once, because very well, it might be the case that the first time it just doesn't go as well as you want it to. And you had it all planned out, and you know, you had 12 pages of notes, and it took you 7 minutes to get through it, and it just you felt it was a disaster. All people told you did a good job, but inwardly you thought, no, it was terrible. They're trying to make me feel good. It was terrible. That isn't for me. And that's why I suggest you maybe try it more than once. Maybe try three times. Maybe try, before you make a decision about what you want to be in life, this is for our young men in the Lord's church, try multiple times to give a lesson. And you might find that you have a great talent to present God's Word. Many times we tell our young men who are talented or who are bright and really good in school, we tell them, be a doctor, be a lawyer, be an engineer, whatever the case may be. All fine professions, certainly, and certainly fine. A Christian can do those things and serve God faithfully, but it would be nice to see our smart, bright young men think about preaching God's Word, maybe full-time or maybe in a part-time basis. Maybe being part of a congregation, maybe you're going to be somewhere in your professional life, you're going to be taken across the country somewhere where there are not large churches like there are here in this Ohio Valley. And you may go to a little congregation that needs a man who can provide for himself financially in his job, but then do some of the preaching or the teaching or head the Lord's table or lead the singing or teach the Wednesday night Bible class, and start thinking about whatever I do in my life, I want to be able to help teach God's Word. That's just something you can think about. I didn't start out to be a gospel preacher, I'll tell you that. I wasn't given that advice. I was not raised in the church. I was not given that advice. But I taught a Bible class, and I enjoyed doing it, and I just wanted to give it a go, to think about preaching the gospel, and I did that and came to the school, and I appreciate the school very much, as I said, and as you certainly all know that very much in your life. Here's some parameters, some thoughts, when we're making a decision about professionally what we want to be. Number one, under this, a good education is indispensable. And when I say education, I'm not saying necessarily a four-year college. It could be a trade school. It could be something else that you've done. It could be an apprentice program. Whatever the case might be, read and study and work yourself. You might be getting an education in that way. But I know the Bible teaches us, at least in principle, that it's so important to get a good education. It's so important to do that. And let me give you that passage. It's Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. And Solomon gives us an illustration of an axe here. And before I read it, let me give you the illustration of my words, and then I'll read it. You ever swing an axe or a hatchet? You ever do that? When I was a boy, a movie we watched was Where the Red Fern Grows. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. I love that. When I was a boy, I watched that, and the boy in the movie had a hatchet on his side, you know. And he would cut down a tree if they treed a coon. Now, we don't do it like that. When I grew up, we did hunt coon, but we didn't cut down the trees when we treed one. But that's the way they did it in that movie. And that hatchet, boy, I got a hatchet, and I thought I was that boy when I was young. And you know, a dull hatchet, you got to do a lot more work with a dull hatchet to cut down a tree. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you say you have to work twice as hard if the hatchet or the axe isn't sharp? Maybe more. Maybe more than that. It makes a terrible job. Setting down and taking time to sharpen that axe all makes that job a lot easier. Well, that's exactly what Solomon says here. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said if he had 2 hours to cut down a tree, he would spend the first hour sharpening the axe. Well, then he goes on to say here, but wisdom brings success. Wisdom brings success. Right in the same passage where he says we need to sharpen the axe. A dull axe makes the job a lot harder, but he says wisdom brings success. What is that if not preparing, becoming educated to do that job or that work? And so we need to seriously think about whatever area of life we go into to get a proper education before we, so to speak, swing the axe. Before we do that, we ought to think about getting that proper education. And just being honest, it's much easier for a young person right out of high school to go and get that education than it would be someone who's been in the workforce for many, many years, or maybe they already have a family. And so that's something to think. And I assume most of our young people are really considering decisions in their lives, and that's one that would be a good decision to make, getting a proper education. Hard work, the next principle under this thought about professionally, hard work is rewarded. A child of God in a workforce ought to be the best worker that the boss has or the company has. We ought to be the best workers on the job. Why? Because we're working ultimately for our Heavenly Father. And He sees what's going on. And a good, strong work ethic is certainly something that a Christian ought to have. In Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, use rich there not in the sense of I'm going to be filthy rich, but you're going to be certainly taken care of in that way. God wants us to be hard workers. Whatever job it is we choose to make our life's occupation, we ought to be hard workers. Adam and Eve were put in the garden, Genesis 2 and verse 15, partially to tend and keep the garden. And I mentioned this, and I know other preachers do also when they're preaching. Work was not a consequence of the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve. God did not then say, now you have to work. What he said was, now it's going to be harder for you. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to eat your bread. Not going to be as easy as it once was, Adam. There are going to be thorns and briars and other things. It's going to be more difficult for you now. But they were told prior to their sin, you tend and you keep the garden. You take care of that garden. And so they were told to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's completely opposed to what we see in the world today. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we see that we also in a family have responsibilities toward others. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. King James says worse than an infidel. A person who will not provide for his own is that way, Paul said. And so we see these principles throughout the Bible. God wants us to be hard workers. He wants us to be those who persevere. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." The end of a thing. We need to be those who strive to finish what we start, to finish that job, whatever it might be. And so let me sum up this point with this admonition. Whatever it is you may choose to do or have chosen to do, be a Christian first. Be a Christian, and then let's fill in the blank. Be a Christian doctor. Be a Christian lawyer. Be a Christian engineer. A Christian veterinarian. A Christian farmer. A Christian welder. A Christian teacher. Whatever it is. I'm just filling in the blank with a few examples there. Whatever it is that you're passionate about, that you can look in the mirror and say, I could go to work for the next 40 years and I could do this. Whatever it is. I enjoy this. I can do this. Whatever it may be a Christian first. And then when you're on that job site or you're in that office, you're making those decisions, you're going to do so as a Christian. And you're going to recognize that God wants you to be a hard worker. And you're going to be fair and honest, and you're going to treat other people the way you would want to be treated. And you do that, and you're going to succeed greatly in this life. You're going to, no doubt in my mind, no doubt according to what we've read here in the Bible tonight, you're going to be successful if you'll follow the principles that we see here in the Bible. Number two tonight, a second arena of life where we live is domestically. In the home, domestically. And specifically, I want to think about the idea of marriage. Will I marry? Will you marry? Well, statistically, most young people do get married. You may choose not to, and that's certainly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But statistically speaking, most young people will marry. And I think I can back this up with not only proof from the scriptures, but also from life experience of many, many, many people. The person you decide to marry will either add to your life or diminish from your life. It will make you either a happy person or perhaps one of the most miserable people that ever walked the earth. So many people jump into marriage so quickly, and then very often they jump out of that marriage about as quickly. And before they pay off the credit card bills for the wedding, they're splitting those up in the divorce hearings. You don't want to do something like that. You want to know when you enter that marriage that this is the man I want to spend the rest of my life with. This is the woman that I want to spend the rest of my life with. Not just puppy love, but to know truly that I could spend the rest of my life with him or when the shine wears off. You know, I used to have hair when Kim and I got married on the top of my head. See, I have it down here now. I had none down here, and I had hair on the top of my head. Well, I don't have that anymore. See, the shine, well, I'm a little more shiny now than I was up there maybe. But the shine wears off. Beauty fades. And the other things that we might, those things start to fade in our life. And we need to pick someone. And think about it this way. We need to pick someone that will help us with glorifying God, bringing glory to God, the good of man, and the growth of the church. Those three areas that we mentioned. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'm using Ecclesiastes so much tonight, but there's just so many great life lessons here in this book, and there's an importance of companionship mentioned here, and I believe we can make the application of marriage. He says here in Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." All those are great passages to help us to understand that to have a companion in life, to have a mate, to have a helpmeet, or to have a person who you can walk side by side with in this life is a great thing to think about and a great blessing to have in this life. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. That's what God said about Adam. And so marrying a good, faithful Christian will enhance your life, will help you to get to heaven, to help you raise your children in such a way to go to heaven. All of our young people in the church, let me remind you that you need to marry a good, faithful Christian. A good, faithful, not just a Christian, not just he submitted to baptism, she submitted to baptism, not somebody, a good, faithful Christian. I know that's not always easy to determine. And I know I may be stepping on toes or pouring salt in people's wounds who've had bad marriages and or their children have had bad marriages. And he was a good man when I married him. She was a good woman when I married her. I understand all that. Anything can happen in this life. And that isn't a slight on anyone, but it's to say this. We need to be careful when we go to make a decision about whom we marry. We need to say, will this person help me get to heaven? Am I compatible? Yes. Do I love this person? But can I spend the next 50 years, 60 years? I'm doing a funeral tomorrow for a lady, her and her husband were married. It would be 70 years if she had lived to July this year. Can you spend the next 70 years, if you're as blessed as they were together, with this person? Will that person help you get to heaven? Will she be a good mother and a good wife? Will he be a good father and a good husband? And there's so many things you might think about in that respect to help you make that decision. 1 Kings 21:25 says this, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab," notice this, "whom Jezebel his wife incited." There was nobody as wicked as Ahab. Why was he so wicked? Partially because he had a terrible wife. Partially because he had a wife that pulled him down, had a wife who incited him to do wicked things and evil things. She was as wicked or more so than he was. An illustration we might use is how it's easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. This podium here, it would be much easier for someone to pull me down than it would be for me to pull them up. It would be much easier for that case. I would come out there and you could just pull me down much easier than I could pull you. Well, what about husband and wife? Oh, he's rough around the edges, but I think I'll make a good husband out of him. I think I can make a good Christian man out of him. Well, try to work on that before you're married. Try to work on that. You might have a terrible life. Oh, he said he'll go to church with me. And so we need to be careful. And there's so many principles. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. We ought to be thinking about finding someone in the kingdom of God who is faithful, who will go with you and hold your hand and pray with you and serve God with you and worship God with you and help be a good Christian example to your boys and to your girls. And it'll change your life one way or another. In other words, marry someone who will help you glorify God, do good to your fellow man, and help in the growth of the church. And then a third area tonight, a third arena of life we want to mention is spiritually speaking, talking about the church. We thought about professionally, be a Christian, whatever it is you decide to do. Domestically, marry a faithful child of God if you choose to marry. And then spiritually speaking, the church has a place for you. We have such a terrible epidemic in the church to where a lot of our young people grow up, go to college, and they never come back. And I know they may not come back because there may be no jobs in our area. I'm not talking about coming back in that respect, but many times leave the church. And maybe they get married to someone who's not a member of the church. That probably contributes. Maybe just in another area of life, they get pulled away. Maybe that's the case. Don't let that happen to you. The church has a place for you, and we need our young people. We need our young people to remain faithful. And not just to be the next generation, but to be the generation now who's serving God. It's almost a slight on our young people today to say, you're the church of the future. Well, that's true in one respect, but you're the church of the present now. You're members of the church now. Why do you have to be the church of the future? You're part of the church now. Stay faithful to the Lord's church. And understand that there is a place in the Lord's church for you to faithfully serve God and to continue there faithfully serving God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 and following, that great section of Scripture where Paul describes the church as a body. And he says, in fact, the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, the church can't all be, the body can't all be an eye or an ear or a foot or a hand or whatever the body part you might want to use for the illustration. The body is made up of many members. We're all different. We have different abilities, different talents, different personalities. We'll end up having different education levels, different backgrounds. We have different skin colors, may speak different languages. The church is made up collectively of all types. And that's what we need in the body of Christ. And that way we can serve God effectively. Our young men and our young women, we need you to continue faithfully in the kingdom of God. Let no man despise thy youth, Paul told Timothy. I don't know why exactly the entire reasoning behind that statement to Timothy. It might have been because Timothy was charged to give some pretty strong truths. And sometimes older members of the church, if they don't like being rebuked by a younger man, might pull that card. I've been told before, you're a boy preacher, you're wet behind the ears and all those kinds of things. Okay, truth is truth though. If it comes from a boy preacher or somebody who's wet behind the ears, truth is still truth. And Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, he said. Now, there's differences in translation. Some translations say, be thou an example of the believers, meaning that you're a believer, you're a child of God, you're a Christian, you are an example of the believers. And he said, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. But some translations say, to the believers. Be thou an example to the believers. Now, he's speaking to Timothy, but we can make that application to others. Be an example of the believers and to the believers. Show them how to serve God faithfully. Do the best that you can. Continue to grow, study, read, go to youth events, gospel meetings, lectureships. Do your very best. I know you're studying other things as well, but grow. Use this time that you have that mind that you can soak up knowledge. Like the older people say that they can't. And I'm not always sure that that we can't continue to learn, but I know it is true. A younger person can soak up that knowledge, soak it up and use it for God's glory and for God's good. As we close tonight, we're proud of our young people. And I know that word proud is not good in the Bible. And I don't mean it in the sinful sense of the word, but I mean it in the sense of the word that we are very well pleased and very honored and happy to see so many of our young people become Christians. And they're serving God. Maybe they're reading scripture, waiting on the Lord's table. Maybe they're assisting in the classes, doing other things. It's not just about the boys. I know the boys are able to come up and do the public things. I understand that. But the girls there are things the girls are doing too that aren't seen up here publicly. Continue serving God faithfully. One more verse, and I'll mention this, and then we'll extend the Lord's invitation. Right here in Ecclesiastes, he said, remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the difficult days come. Solomon encouraged the young people to remember God now in the days of thy youth. We need to think about that as a young person. Perhaps you're someone who has thought about obeying the gospel, thought about giving your life to the Lord. Well, think about that seriously, giving your life to the Lord. Talk to your parents about that. Sometimes very small children and their parents decide, and maybe a good decision. You're probably a little bit too young yet, but you may be someone who is old enough. Start thinking about that. Talk to your parents. Talk to the preachers here and the elders and others, and start thinking seriously about giving your life to the Lord. But only do so if you want to be faithful to the Lord, not just because someone else has done that, but because you want to serve God faithfully. He said, do it in the days of thy youth. Remember the Lord. There may come a time where you don't want to obey the gospel. So think very seriously about becoming a New Testament Christian. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, which means to change your mind, alter your life. Confess your faith in Christ before men and be buried in the waters of baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. Raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. As a citizen of heaven. Tonight, if we may help you to do that, we'd love to help you. Whether you're a young person or not. There are those who would help you to become a New Testament Christian. If you're a child of God and you become unfaithful, beg his forgiveness and repent. Acts 8, 22. Simon was told, repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If we might help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing together?